Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. So we make our, you know, we're almost done with 1 Samuel. Isn't that crazy? Only goes through chapter 31. And we're at a point in 1 Samuel where David is on the run. The true king of Israel. The one who was anointed by Samuel. The replacement of Saul. He is on the run. Run for his life from Saul. Saul has tried to murder him several times. Saul has been on a murderous rampage, destroying the whole city of Nob. If you remember from last week, killing the priests, the families, the animals. Destructive path as he seeks David's life. And here we find ourselves in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now, they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would grant us a living faith responsive to your word today, that we might taste and see you are good beyond words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've mentioned before that when I was in seminary, I worked at UPS. I unloaded trucks, and there was a man who was over us. And I used to tell people after I'd worked there for a couple months, I said that if there was no law stating that you couldn't whip people to do work, right, if he was allowed to whip us, in other words, the man would have whipped us. Okay? I'm not kidding. 100% absolutely certain this man would have been whipping all of us because he was animated by a singular principle, and that was to get as many trucks unloaded that night as he possibly could. That was the principle that animated his work life. And he didn't use a whip, but he barked. And he used choice language. And you just kind of had to get used to it, I guess. But that was his animating principle. And we see this in authorities all the time. Political authorities, authorities at work, people who are animated by a principle of money, of gain, of finance, of self-glory, pride, etc. The sorts of things that animate the life of those in authority and do bring destruction, but do bring harm. What I want you to see today is fairly simple. I want you to see the principles that animated the life of King David. It's very different. The principles, and just two principles, that animated the life of King David in this passage. Very different. The two principles are basically, first, a vertical principle. This principle is a living faith in God's Word. A living faith in God's revelation. That was the principle that animated David's life in this passage in many ways. But there's also a horizontal principle we're going to see. This is a principle of a living love for God's people. For God's people. A living love for God's people. Even at his own expense. So there's two principles, a living faith in God's Word and a living love for God's people, even at his own expense. We see these principles animating the life of David. Let's look at that first vertical principle, a living faith in God's Word. Throughout this passage, we hear four times that David took a certain action. What is it? Inquired, inquired, inquired. He inquires of the Lord. Saul's totally different. Saul just sees a situation and he plays religious make-believe. Oh, God's giving David into my hands because he's in the city with bars and gates. He's just involved in his own natural mind, his own natural man-made religion. Whatever he wants to think about God is what he thinks. But David is animated by a different principle. Inquiring. What does God have to say? He inquires after the Lord. He inquires different things, right? He hears that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. And so what does he do? He goes and he asks the Lord, what am I to do? And the Lord says, go and save them. And the men with him, the 600 men with him, are very afraid, and you can understand why. The Philistines are fierce, warlike people. Their armies are very strong. David's men and him, they're already on the run. They're already under duress. They're not eating well. You know, they're not in their gym every day. Like, this is a situation that's very scary. So David inquires again. And the Lord says, go. Arise. Go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. It's not just a directive, it's a promise. And David believes this word, this principle, a living faith in God's word, animates him. And he takes action on that basis. Believing not only that he is to go, but that he will win because God has promised him. He lives by faith in God's word. We see it again. Again, he inquires of the Lord. Verse 10, O Lord, the God of Israel. He calls upon Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who is the covenant God of his people, the people of Israel. Will Saul come destroy this city on my account? Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? And God says, yes, Saul is going to come down. Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? Verse 12, they will surrender you. David is constantly inquiring, what is your word? What is the truth? And on that basis, he takes action. And this is the principle that should animate Israel's kings. As I already stated, it's what's wrong with Saul. Saul is the very opposite kind of king. He's only concerned with what he comes up with in his own mind. And as if you were here last week, you learned the man is consumed with conspiracy and lies. But David's animated by a different principle, a living faith in God's Word. But he's also animated by a second principle. It's that horizontal one, a living love for God's people, even at his own expense. Why does he even ask God the questions he asks? Right in those first verses, now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." What could David have said? He could have been like, "Oh, really? That's good, but are the commanders going to win today? Oh, that's too bad. Listen, what are the numbers that I should do in the lottery coming up?" What animates the way that he engages with God? What animates his encounter with God's revelation? It's a living love for God's people. He's the king. That's his job, is to deliver the people. And so when he hears about this, when he engages with God, when he wants God's word, it comes from this principle of a living love for God's people, even at his own expense. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? I know I've only got 600 men, and they're a ragtag crew, but should I go and do it? Because if you say go, I'll go. And then God says go. And then the men come in and they're like, "Are you sure about that? Do you want to go back and check again?" He says, "Okay." So he goes back. "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I'll give the Philistines into your hand." And we might think, well, then that's easy. God already promised. No, this is not going to be hard for David. He's going to win. Yes, he's going to win. But at what expense? This living love for God's people comes potentially at a real expense. He might lose a finger. He might lose a hand. He might lose an arm, an eye, a leg. There's no guarantee David's coming out of this a whole person. This is going to be difficult and could cost him a great deal, and it might cost the life of some of his men. But he's animated by a principle as the king, a living love for God's people. So he takes action, and he wins. But then he hears Saul. You know, Saul, the word Saul, it means one asked for. And interestingly, in this passage, the word inquire is based in the same word. But the people wanted Saul, a king like all the nations. And that is exactly what Saul has become. He's taking advice from one of the Gentiles, Doeg the Edomite, leading to destruction. And now he's a king like all the nations, because just as one of the nations, the Philistines, went to destroy Keilah, he's like, "Oh, I'll walk in their path too." And he's moving towards Keilah to absolutely destroy the city, laying siege against it, causing famine throughout the city. People might have started to eat their own. I mean, it's just awful what he's going to do to his own people, at least to Saul's mind, for Saul still thinks he's king. He's coming to destroy the city. And David hears of it. And David inquires. And we see this principle, the horizontal principle of a living love for God's people, because he says, "Will Saul come down and destroy the city of your people? Will Saul come down and destroy the city, and will these people hand thee over?" Because they don't want to be subject to a siege. They don't want to go through all this. "These people, who I just almost lost a leg trying to save, and I lost, I don't know, you know, maybe some of the people died in this effort. These people who we saved, we laid our lives on the line to save them. Will they hand me over?" And God says, "Yes and yes. Saul is coming, and they will hand you over." Now what? Imagine if Saul was the guy in Keilah, and he found that out. What might he have done? He might have said, "You ungrateful people of Keilah. I went through all this just to have you hand me over? No, I'm not going out without a fight. You will be laid siege of. And we're going to do our best to win this one." What does he subject the people to at that point? Famine, war, death, destruction, sadness, awful things. If David stays, because God didn't tell him to leave, did he? God didn't tell him to leave. And that's where you see this principle at work, the animating principle of his life. He just knows what's going to happen. Saul's coming, the people of Keilah will hand him over. But what does David do? He loves the people, even at his own expense. Well, what's the expense? He's not going to lose a hand for humbly leaving. This is pride. It's not easy to say, I saved these people, I love the people of God, and they're rejecting me. And I'm just going to leave because I don't want them to have to go through war. That's hard. It's not easy to be meek. You know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is strength under control. David controlled himself. And out of love for the people, he left so that they could have peace. He exercised humility and love for the sake of the people. Now you might expect me to say, well, if these are the principles that should animate the kings of Israel, the kings of God's people, living faith in God's word, living love for God's people, even at one's own expense, then certainly Jesus exhibited these principles perfectly and infinitely more than David. And that is true, except that Jesus doesn't so much embody these principles as Jesus is the principle that is being displayed in David by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the principle. He is the one who always looks to his Father and looks to what he is saying. He delights in the Word of the Father. He is the one who delights in loving the people of God, even at his own expense. That is Jesus. And that is what he has done. When Jesus in John chapter 4 said, when his disciples wanted to get him lunch, he said, you know what my food is? My food is to do the will of God. He spoke to Pharisees around him. He said, I can't even do anything unless I see the Father doing it. Jesus didn't so much have to occasionally inquire of God. His eye was constantly in eternity looking to the Father. And whatever the Father did, he was perfectly imitating. He came and his charge from God was love. Love for the people of God, even at his own expense. Laying down his life in warfare against the evil one, being crucified on a tree for the sins of his people, and in meekness, for he could have destroyed them all with the breath of his power. But he remained in weakness, in humility, rejected by his own people to save us. Jesus is the principle. Living faith in God's word. Living love for God's people. And we benefit from it all. Not just a long time ago, not just one day, but right now. That's Jesus in our lives. That's what he feeds us in this meal. You know those 600 men in the story? That's us. And we need to be animated by Jesus to have a living faith, to follow him in the way of a living love for God's people. We need to feed upon him by faith, to follow him in forgiving one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, caring enough about each other that we would be willing to humble ourselves for the sake of the other, even for the sake of his church. We need to feed on him. If we are to follow him, and like those 600 men, along with him, taste and see how good God is. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. He took the cup and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you. If you are here and you have trusted in Jesus for salvation and you have been baptized, this meal is for you, regardless of what church you're coming from. As long as it is a gospel preaching church and you're in good standing in the church, then please join us. We're one family in Christ. If you have yet to believe and be baptized, now is the opportunity to put your hope and faith in Him and talk to one of us about your newfound hope. Come to me, let me know, so that you can join the church. Be a part, enjoy this meal together with us in the near future.